Open to Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to conclude this evening the series as far as on Joseph, is that I've been taking Old Testament characters, or different characters in the Bible. We've done a few on the Old Testament. And what I'd like to do is challenge you, because we're going to cover a few chapters and just sort of skim over three or four chapters this evening. We're finishing the story of Joseph. But what I'd ask you to do is this week sometime, and I know many of you have your own reading that you do in your devotional time, but if you'd find, read Genesis 42 through 50. 42 through 50, the rest of the story. And then just come up and realize what are the truths, the practical truths that would have happened in Joseph and his brothers and father's life that I can apply practically to my life in a proper application to today's day and age. And I said all that to say that will cause you to concentrate, okay, this is where this would be. And that we might, again, be able to meditate on God's word, that's where the success is. And what have we said that a good definition of that meditation is for us to help us understand? You remember? It's a mental what? Conversation with God. If you were to take that word all through the Old Testament used, you'd see it really comes down to a mental conversation with God. So as we look to this evening, first of all, in chapter, you will see the different steps of Joseph's story as a leader here. We see that he's now been in front of previous chapters, in front of Pharaoh. He's now second in command. And we come to chapter 42, and we see the divine purpose for Joseph as leader in Egypt. For the preceding chapter has recorded Joseph's rise to power now. The present chapter turns the divine purpose behind that wonderful, miraculous rise. In fact, Genesis 45:7 says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so in the next chapters, as we see in his life, we're going to see a lot of subplots. And so as we look at the first five verses of chapter 42, we see Jacob's reasonings with his son. Jacob sized up the situation, and then he sent his sons to Egypt for grain. Well, in doing that, realized that he sized up the situation and realized there was a need for what? A need for food in their family. And he was one that was responsible to take care of that food. And so he had a responsibility in his family, and he recognized, and so as he sent them to Egypt, we see then in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 42, Joseph recognized his brothers. But notice they didn't recognize him. At this time, Joseph probably would be close to 39, about probably somewhere, probably 37 to 39, because remember the 7 years of plenty, and he started ruler at 30, so he'd be 37, 39. And when we do come further chapters, we come realize that when Benjamin came, Benjamin would only been approximately, as we know, about 1 year old when Joseph was sold. So he really didn't know Benjamin, did he, as far as that? And of course, he would have been a teenager, and with all of the Egyptian clothing and garments and painting and different things of that, it would have been hard to recognize him even if they didn't. But we see then that Joseph did recognize his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. And so we see that authority, and how we even see that acknowledgement to him self that was his brothers is when they asked him concerning their country, and they told him that confirmed that who he was looking at was his brothers. And so in verse number 9, it says that, look at verse number 9 of chapter 42. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed to them. So you see, when he came in front of them, what had brought to his mind? Automatically, those dreams came. But remember now, you've got to understand and try to place in there. Joseph was one that And we'll see at the end how Joseph just continued to place things in God's hands. And so I believe God probably brought it in his mind, but how can you not help to think of that? Because he is one that had interpreted dreams, and now his brothers come in front of him and they bow down. But think of this. I didn't think of it until someone had brought it as I was reading and studying. And it was in his mind, it was 11 brothers that would be bowing down to him. But there were only 10 there. So he realized that Benjamin had to be there for that to become complete. And his father. So we see here that they bowed down to him. And then we see in the last part of verse 9, Joseph reprimanded his brothers. He accuses his brothers and he arrests his brothers, put them in for 3 days, and then kept Simeon. But isn't it ironic? No, have you ever thought of this? Notice in verse 9 what he accused them of. What did he accuse them of? You see that in verse 9? He accused them of being what? Spies. You reap what you sow. What did they accuse Joseph of, his brothers, right before they, what were you? You're here spying for who? Dad. I think it was very not ironic. It was probably God sent them that, you reap what you sow. We learn our lessons. And so he goes and he calls them spies, but that didn't, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. It might have been part of the help to cause the brothers to see something. Because what I really believe here is many of the things that we read through the next through chapters of Genesis here about this event here in the circumstances is that he was really trying to see what his brothers were like now. Had they changed or are they the same? And so he takes them and he puts them in prison for 3 days, a little touch. And then he said, okay, he had to test their attitudes and look at their integrity and their lives would line up in agreement with the terms that they had. So they were reaping what they sowed. And so he had one stay back for the purpose of, we don't know the exact purpose because Scripture doesn't say, but we do see that he said one back, probably to make sure that they would come back because he didn't know whether they changed. And so he kept Simeon. Have you ever wondered why it was Simeon? Because at first, Reuben was the firstborn. And in fact, Judah was the one that said, hey, no, let's get them to the spies. The only one we can think of is one of the things is that Simeon, what speculative that I think we can speculate on. And that would be that Simeon was one that was really possibly one that was talking amongst them and maybe might have been the instigator of going and killing and taking Joseph. That is a pure speculation, because why else would he take Simeon out of the group? You think of this, taking Simeon and not one of the others. They all had, Simeon and Levi. I mean, what did they do? They made a mess by killing and tricking the one tribe that, and then Judah went and committed sin, and Reuben committed sin, and all of that. Reuben was really lost all of his being the firstborn and his shame in front with Jacob. And so we see the Lord was doing this. We come down to verse 28 in chapter 20, 42, and look what it says. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And thy heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this? And notice what he says. What is this that what? God has done to us. There was still guilt. Can you imagine with all those years living with that guilt? Especially as they might have been changing. We've got to realize that question, In other words, they were not in a place in their lives where they could understand what God was doing, but they did ask themselves the question. And we must realize that sin brings God's harsh treatment to us. We see only harsh treatment, but we do not see that even this flows from God's love for us. We don't see that God's love and discipline are complementary to us. He chastens those he what? He loves. And so, for the first time, they were acknowledging that God is controlling a specific important circumstance of their lives. As far as we have in Holy Writ, as far as we have in Scripture, it's the first time here. They were coming to grips with really the true God at last. In other words, their statement does not only mean they were recognizing that God was doing something to them, but also that they were recognizing that it was God who was doing it. How do you know that you're beginning to come to grips with a true God in the Bible and not just a mere figment of your imagination? Do you know when it is? It is when you become conscious of sin and are troubled by it. You cannot approach the true God without being aware of your sin. You cannot find salvation without confessing sin. As you come closer to God, as you will see the sin in your life, you will see that you need to call out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The closer you do, and we see that as God was working in the brothers' lives, it was happening that way. You see, then, and the brothers reported back to Jacob when they came back in verses 29 to 34, and then Jacob responded to their report in grief and guilt. We come to chapter 43, and we see mercy's manifestation concerning the story of Joseph. Think of this. Some persons will die for what they believe, if the choice is theirs, as one man said. The difficulty comes when control of life passes out of our hands and we see ourselves as one acted upon rather than the actor. How many times do we realize, I'm not in control of this. What do I do? And we try to go out and do something. We realize there's nothing we can do. Oh, our hearts are either saddened or our hearts might be thinking the right things, but it's still, there's anguish. I experienced it this week. As every one of you parents have experienced, your kids are very ill, or one is very ill, or there's something facing them. What do you do? You just say, glad it's them and not me. Of course not. What do? You're anguishing just as if it had happened to you. And so we see that really this God uses to awaken our consciences in our demands of life. We lose control. We're more inclined to acknowledge that it's God's world in spite of everything that we think. That awakening guilt in Joseph's brothers brought health and healing to the family as they started realizing. And so we come in the first 14 verses here of chapter 43, Jacob's discussion with his sons about the trip to Egypt. But notice they had come back, and it would have been some years now, approximately 1-2 years, and they were running out of food, and they needed more food. And we see that Jacob started talking about, we need more food, where are we going to get it? And his sons reminded them, and we see that Jacob's honor was seen in his role as father because he needed to take provisions of his family. You see, God will take care of us as we practice God-given responsibilities. God imposed the pattern of necessity upon this family, the necessity of nature. They needed this great famine, and the will of man expressed here in the circumstances, and so they realized the necessity of it. And then Judah helped for Jacob to remember the requirements to take this trip to go back and all that needed to be done. Then we see Judah's heart's responsibility, and he takes that responsibility. and his submission and sacrifice. And then Jacob sent them away in his hope for return. But notice you see Jacob's integrity in verses 11 through 14, where Jacob sent what? He sent some of his best products to a man as gift, and he sent all the things that he had, and also what else did he send with them? Also all the things that were put in the sack when they went the first time and they saw them. And he actually did double because they're going to pay for more, right? So it was double. Not just he paid it back, but it was double because now they needed more. And we see Jacob's integrity there. In verses 15 through 18, we see then Joseph's decision to bring his brothers to his house. Let me just read verses 15 through 18 of chapter 43 with you. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men unto Joseph. And the men were afraid because they were brought unto Joseph's house, and they said, "Because the money that was turned in our sacks the first time are we brought in, that we may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." We see here Joseph's decision to bring his brothers. And his brothers, some would say this was misguided fear because they didn't know anything that he was going to, they hadn't done anything. And so they really shouldn't have feared, except they realized, well, Simeon's in jail. And we don't see Simeon yet. He's taken us to the house. Why is he taking us to his house? At the same time, if they didn't fear, they wouldn't think that he was going to fall on them. It wouldn't be at Joseph's house where they would fall on him. It'd be to the prison where Simeon was. And so they came there, and we must realize that that misguided fear is really the writer draws our attention to. And so you see their arrival and the steward's admonition. But what I want to point out to you as we go to verses 19 through 24 in chapter 43, look at the brothers' defense before Joseph's steward. First of all, the earnest explanation in verses 19 through 22 that they said, and they came near to the steward Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "Sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food." And he's explaining, in case you don't remember, a couple years ago we came, and we came back, and this was all placed back in us, and we have brought that money back. "And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack." Verse 22. "And the other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, who's the he? The steward said, "Peace be unto you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them." And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provisions. Does it not see? Well, let me try to back it up a little. I want you to try to see this as we go back to that day and age and try to see the history and the customs. Whether they were close to God or not, they knew that they served the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And notice they even said, it's the Lord's doing in our hand because of what we did with our brother. And now they come to this heathen country, Egypt, of which they would have known they served idols. And they also would have known that thou shalt serve no other what? God before me, and that they also don't serve any other, worship any other idols. And they would worship the sun god, Re. And he knew all about that. They would have known that. And they come in, and the steward starts talking about their Lord. Is that not ironic? Is it not one that we see? Here was a polytheistic Egyptian talking about their God and the God of their father. And it didn't dawn on him. You know, I can't help to think possible proper application might be when you're not thinking about God, you're not going to think about God. I know that's a real brilliant statement. But think about it. When you're violating the character of God, when you're not close to the Lord, or when you're not this or that, that's not the first thing you think about. Yeah. But here, in fact, was this polytheistic Egyptian. You see, when we're in violation of God's commands and will and weighed down with guilt, as Joseph's brothers probably were, we usually don't want to talk about spiritual things. So when we don't first think about the Lord and pray and start looking to Him and saying, God, what is it that you have for me? I think it would be a healthy thing for us to do is to say, okay, Lord, where am I? What is it that I'm? Okay, what am I putting in front of you right now? What am I thinking too much about that's keeping me from thinking of you right away? Am I too busy in this area where I'm not thinking of you in all areas? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so we see his work of compassion here. And then verses 25 through 34, we see the brothers' dinner with Joseph. It is when they were in this frame of mind that the benevolence of God came upon them and they met with him. It could be what we call the common grace of God. But think of it. They prepared a meal for him. They presented it before him. The petition about Joseph's petition about Jacob and asked about him. Then his passion to Benjamin. Think of that. Look down at verses 43 and verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake to me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. He would have been 23 years old. And the last time he saw him, he was 1 year old. I wonder if he saw the likeness of his mother in him. And he thought, that's Benjamin right there. And he couldn't control himself. And then he sat them down in order. Don't you think that would, wait a second, how did they do this? They sat them down according to their birth, in order, all around the table. Would that not say something to you? How did they, is this just coincidence? There's a lot of circumstances that are happening to the brothers right now. And then they go to the meal. And Joseph wanted to make a point. It's clear he wanted to make a point when he served Benjamin 5 times more than any of the other brothers. Do you think that he served him 5 times more because he loved him more? And he was just so great to see him? Yeah, I could say maybe possibly. But I think that there is more to it than that. Why was Joseph in Egypt? Now, God used it all for good. But why was he there? Because the brothers were what of Joseph? Jealous of Joseph. And their father loved him the most and probably didn't do a great fathering job by getting Joseph a coat with many colors and putting favorites over all the others. Probably didn't do a real good fathering job that way. But at the same time, he knew that they were so jealous and that they let jealousy determine their actions and their behavior. And here's a test. Okay, are they going to be jealous? Because Benjamin, they're seeing he's getting everything. and checking it. Had they changed? Had they transferred their hatred from him to Benjamin? Because his father would have been the same to Benjamin as Joseph. Think of it. What do you think Joseph was like when he gave him all of that food and he put him in order? What do you think Joseph was doing? Humanly speaking, what do you think he was doing? Do you think he might have been looking at each one of the brothers to see their reaction? I'm just being practical here, thinking, hey, humanly speak, thinking. I've told you before, whenever I would ask my kids to do something that they did not particularly want to do or correct them in something, I didn't see how they responded when I said something to them. They didn't know that I was watching them when they were walking away. In fact, I watched, sometimes they would go far, they'd walk away in the long ways, and I'd be watching them for minutes to see, okay, did we get to the point that needs to be the attitude? If not, we got to call them back and keep doing it till we get to that attitude. Can you not think that Joseph was saying, okay, how are they going to respond to all this? Had they changed? Because before he wanted to tell them who he was, wanted to see if they were different. Had they changed? Yet through all of that, the portion, Joseph's selflessness, their sustenance, yet all through that, they still could not connect the dots. Where was their mindset? We can understand in a way why it didn't click with them. And all of Joseph's questions concerning the family, they thought Joseph was what? Really, they thought Joseph was probably dead. But when the use of the name of God is mentioned, there seemed not to be any curiosity. They must have been so consumed with their own life. And God was not a factor in their life at that point. And so we come to chapter 44, where Joseph's brothers, in the challenging circumstances now. Joseph's relationship with his brothers is a classic case of what it takes to rebuild trust. To be able to once again trust his brothers, Joseph needed to know and believe a couple things. Possibly that they were telling him the whole truth, and also that they were truly sorry for what they had done, both before God and man. So, even if the brothers were telling the truth, had they experienced a change in mind? What was their motivation? What was their hearts, as one man said? Were they remorseful because they were in trouble or because they had sinned against God? Down deep, were they still controlled by jealousy? And so Joseph challenges his brothers with the different circumstances in their life. And we see in verses 1 through 17, the brothers' journey, or the brothers' adversity. And we see the collaboration, his test, and we see the brothers' trip. Think of this. To really understand Genesis 44, we must put ourselves in the brothers' shoes as they started out on Egypt to the final morning and going home. They had gone to Egypt and with gloomy apprehensions. The last time they'd been in Egypt, the prime minister was suspicious of them, called them spies, refused to believe them. Now, more than this, the prime minister demanded proof that they were speaking the truth. They must be wondering if their word would be believed even then, and now they must wonder if Simeon would be released, and he was released. And we see this them off, we see in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 44 the steward's confrontation. The allegation, the accusation. Joseph tested their concern for Benjamin in order to get them to recognize their evil. And remember the story? They put the cup in Benjamin's. The steward came over him as they were down the road. And he went from the oldest to the youngest. Would that not ring a bell? They started with Reuben and then went to Judah and on down and checked all the sacks in order. So many times, folks, when our mind is somewhere place, we forget that main responsibility. What we need to be thinking about, where our mindset needs to be. And they came to Joseph, and notice that in verse 18, or I should say in verse 10, they condemned themselves. Look at verse 10. Now whomsoever thy servants be, verse 9, it be found, both let them die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to what? Your words. Okay, we'll be your servants, and wherever it's found. What does that say about the brothers? I would say that because of what they've shown now, a change in their love for Benjamin, their love for their father, and trying to do right, and fearful, and realizing that God's doing something in their lives, and they don't know exactly what, and they were telling the truth all along. And then they said, listen, we know we didn't do this. And they said, we'll be your servants, and the one that isn't, you go ahead and kill him. Imagine what went through their hearts when they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. Now Joseph's going to see whether there's change. Because Joseph, these men have a chance now to hightail it home. Hey, we're rid of the other one. And we see that that the very truth of the matter is that Judah's confession really was a repentant statement. Look at verse 16. And Judah said, when they came back in front of Joseph, oh, by the way, remember all of this time, Joseph has never spoken to them. How did Joseph speak to them? Through a what? Interpreter. And Joseph said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, whom the cup was found. What a statement of repentance. There is a real change. Can you imagine what went on in Joseph's heart? The joy of that change. His candor here and his empathy for Jacob prove a remarkable change in the fiber of Judah and his brothers. The moment of truth had come, and the official report came, and we see, as Judah spoke of the father's broken heart, that Joseph's heart overflowed. An obvious relationship with Jacob revealed by his willing intercession, that they now had a relationship with their father. And so his defense before Joseph manifested a changed heart. This was really true repentance. The difference in his conduct between Joseph's early years and Benjamin now was completely evident. From selling Joseph to slavery to offering up himself to slavery of Benjamin definitely constituted a changed heart and attitude. You see, challenges will manifest our character, which will be displayed by our conduct. Challenges will manifest our character, which will be displayed by our conduct. Circumstances will create change while communicating that change. So what are some thoughts from chapter 42? The brothers manifested change happened in their lives when their relationship with God was transformed and their relationship with who was transformed? Others. And so we come to chapter 45. And we see, as this chapter, he reveals himself to his brothers. But before we look at that, in studying the very character of Joseph, we've seen through these different chapters that it's the single most distinguishing feature was his ability to relate everything to God. God was in his thoughts constantly. It seems like there was hardly even a sentence from his lips that, as far as recorded scripture, that they didn't have the name of God. Think of this. when Joseph was taken to Egypt and was tempted to commit fornication, what did he say? How then could I do this wicked thing and sin against who? God. When he was put in prison, was told the chief cupbearer and chief baker of Pharaoh and their dreams, what did he say to them? It's not me. Interpretation of dreams belong to who? God. Joseph said to Pharaoh, when he said, hey, interpret this dream, he says, I can't do that, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. God will give you the answer. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph named his first son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. Joseph named his second son Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. At the very end of Genesis, Joseph tells his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land. You see, nothing is more characteristic of Joseph than his ability to relate everything that happened to him to God. And we see that here in chapter 45. And before we go any farther, let me just ask you the question. Do you relate everything to God? I mean, not just the misses, the near misses, but how about the makes? All the time when we'll see, okay, that was God. I didn't get in that accident. Was that God? Sure was. How about when things don't happen the way exactly you might want to? Do you think about God and realize, okay, what is it, God, that you have for me here? It always could be worse and it always could be better. What do you relate? What do you think first? Well, you see, when we come to this chapter here, we see Joseph now reveals himself to his brothers. And we see in verses 1 through 3 and verses 14 and the first part of 15, we see his tender emotions. And so let me just give you a few truths about real love. Because Joseph, your real love always manifests tender compassion. In fact, in this case, in his life, it was revealed by the tears of Joseph. Real love always manifests tender compassion. Joseph wept when he saw his brother's heart begin to soften in the relationship to God. Joseph wept out of compassion when he learned what his brother Benjamin had suffered. Joseph wept because he saw Judah's true concern for his father. Joseph wept when he reconciled with his brothers. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his father. Joseph wept when his father died. Joseph wept when he saw the grief caused by his brother's lingering guilt. Real love always manifests tender compassion. Real love never ceases regardless of the offense. Real love always moves towards reconciliation. And God really loves you, really. He always loves you, always. You see, the importance of Joseph's call is to come near, assuring them of his love for them. He saw the hand of God in everything, and it is God doing it, and it must be marvelous in our eyes. And so we realized that he talked with them. He was going to provide for them. He was going to give them land. He talked with them. And Joseph took considerable time with his brothers to talk with them and reassure them. He showed a few things in doing that. He showed his humanity and his love and his forgiveness and his wisdom. We need to show that to one another. And then in verses 16 through 20, you see Pharaoh's requisition to Joseph. His attitude displayed his respect for Joseph and his relationship with Joseph. Pharaoh showed favor to Joseph by a solemn promise to his brothers, by a visible outward pledge to him, being that of favor, Pharaoh's favor. An interesting plea through Joseph to his brothers. Never mind about your belongings. We'll take care of it. You see, far more wonderful that we have found favor in the eyes of the heavenly King in Jesus Christ. You see, we're saved by grace, and that is what favor is, grace. And so as we come to a conclusion here of Joseph, we see the brothers' regard for Pharaoh's request and the brothers' return home. Look at verse 24 of chapter 45. So he sent his brother away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. That's the old English way of saying, don't quarrel or argue on your way home. Like, I told you so, whose fault it was. In fact, his brothers for their trip. Number one, he told them to tell their father, Joseph, that he was not dead. He commanded them to hurry. Get back there, hurry, in verse 9. And then they were to take clothes and grain and bread and other necessities. And then last thing he told them, the very last thing before they set out on their journey to go get his brother and come back, he said, don't argue. What's done is done. In essence, it's finished. Don't argue. Focus on, because arguing is focusing on who? Yourself, not God. Be optimistic, not pessimistic. Know that human nature wants to quarrel and argue. Don't argue on the way. What is the cause for quarreling? In James 4, 1 through 5, it says quarrel arises from an inward and an unruly desires. We want things but cannot have them, so our spirits are tossing through emotions, the sea of emotions. It's out of that emotional turmoil that fights and quarrels and conflicts come. What is the cure for quarreling? Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Humble yourself. Or the mighty hands of God. Because, you know, when they got home, the brothers had a lot of explaining to do, didn't they? And we saw the remorse because the evidence that had changed their lives, those very questions that happened before Joseph. And what was Jacob's conclusion about Joseph? He was stunned, but he doubted, but he saw and he discerned and he spoke and he decided, yes, my son is yet live. I will go see him before I die. So let me just close with this, concluding observations concerning Joseph being a type of Christ or being a parallel to Jesus Christ. Number one, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. So also does the Lord Jesus Christ know you before you received Christ as your Savior. Know all about you. Number two, Joseph loved his brothers when they didn't love him. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves you even before you loved him? The truly loveless thing would have been for Joseph to ignore his brothers and allow them to go on their godless way. Number three, Joseph saved them before they were aware of their salvation. He saved those brothers before they were aware. Look at what God had done to awake their consciences. We must be aware of our sin before there can be repentance. So wake up. What do you say? Wake up, smell the coffee. And then number four, Joseph called his brothers when they would have preferred to run from him. He called them in secret. He then called them by name and had them gather around, had everyone else leave, and had them gather around. And you know what he called them? He called them his brothers. So many wonderful lessons we can learn from Joseph in our practical everyday life. Let us take these to heart. And let me challenge you to read 42 to 50 chapters in Genesis 42 through 50 this week. Do it slow. Think of how it can change your life and how, hey, maybe I'm like the brothers here. How can I learn? How can I change? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for changing.